Let's call upon the name of our God together in our congregation. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before thee with the joy of the Sabbath, joy of the Lord's day, joy of the Savior, joy of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the joy of salvation, and the joy of thy presence, the joy of thy fellowship, joy of new life, joy of the forgiveness of our sins, the joy of the hope of everlasting life in heaven with thee, the joy of our inheritance, which is incorruptible and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, with the joy of the fellowship of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy of worship, the joy of thy presence. We thank you, Father, that thou hast given to us all of this joy through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect and completed work, so that we who by nature could have no joy, we who by nature could only have misery and suffering and sorrow and everlasting death and curse of the Holy God resting upon us, now they have joy of children, joy of sons and daughters, joy of the members of thy own family, joy of membership and citizenship in thy kingdom. We thank thee for the gospel of our Lord that proclaims to us the glad tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. We thank thee for that gospel in its fullness and its richness that sets before our eyes the Savior, who alone is our joy and our hope. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak the joyful news, glad tidings of salvation to us, to encourage our weary souls, to strengthen us, and to set us free from our prison of sin and death and guilt. We pray that thou wilt be with thy servant who brings that word this morning. Thou give unto him grace and strength to proclaim thy word faithfully, that we may hear the voice of our Savior himself. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep thy servant from bringing his own word or his own wisdom, which is no wisdom and is no word, but emptiness and vanity. Cause that we may hear Jesus Christ and prepare our hearts as we hear the gospel, that we may hear in faith, that that word itself may create and strengthen faith in our hearts, that we may see with the eyes of faith our Lord, all of his glorious majesty and all of his saving love and power. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our worship this day, that thy name may be lifted up amidst of this world where thy name is despised, name of our Lord, seen as a foolish and even wicked thing, as a name that stands in the way of unity of all men, as a name and truth that interferes with projects of man in exalting his own name, exalting himself. We pray, Father, that this worship service and among us who are assembled thy house, that thy name may be lifted up as a holy thing, and that the name true of our Lord Jesus Christ is not be cast out from among us, but may be honored and glorified. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us to this end, that we may enable thee to worship thee in thy holy name. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our fellowship, our needs. Now look upon us in mercy as we contemplate thy word in our midst, as we see thy word gathering us together here in this place, that we may worship thee together with the preaching of the gospel and fellowship of thy name, also fellowship one with another as like-minded saints. Pray that thou wilt be with us in fellowship these days especially, as we look forward to the organization of our fellowship into a congregation. We Pray, Father, that thou wilt guide all of the decisions, all of the processes that unfold at this time. We pray, Father, that thou wilt guide these things by thy Spirit and Word, that we may be established upon the gospel, Jesus Christ, upon the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ himself, and then be able to have no fear, even in the face of circumstances that would cause us naturally to be afraid. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from fear and doubt, and give to us the gospel of our Savior, which is an everlasting foundation, a foundation upon which thy church is built, a foundation upon which thy church can never be overthrown, even by the gates of hell may assemble themselves in all of their might and force, and power and anger against thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts and give to us the joy of thy word that unfolds in our midst too as thou dost gather thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with the nomination process for office bearers also here, that men of thy choosing may be elected in due time, and this for the good of the congregation, the glory of thy name, and the upholding of the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also, Father, for the confessions of faith of the men from the fellowship. We look forward to their public confession of faith this evening. Wilt thou establish them as communicant members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt strengthen them for their callings and responsibilities within thy church as confessing members. Pray that thou wilt also comfort them and encourage them in the gospel of Jesus Christ that they love and confess. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to gather thy church here in this place also, that thou wilt continue to call thy people out of darkness into thy marvelous light, that thou wilt continue to open the eyes of thy saints to see the glories of the gospel of salvation, and that over against the darkness and the hopelessness of lie and false doctrine. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to add to our number according to thy eternal counsel and according to thy perfect time. We are reminded again, Father, that we as men can turn the heart of no other man. This is thy work. We pray that by thy Spirit and thy word, thou wilt open the eyes of thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also remember the saints in First RPC. Wilt thou keep the congregation in all of her needs. We remember before thee Mr. Kuiper. Wilt thou strengthen him and sustain him and his family in this time. Wilt thou use the means of the doctors and the hospitals for his healing and recovery, if that could be thy will. But we pray for patience for him and contentment for him and his family as they wait upon thee. We know that thy will is good, and that thy will is only good, and that will of thine is what we too desire. Pray, Father, that thou wilt conform us to thy will and give to us grace to submit to that will in all things. Wilt thou remember others sick as well, whose illnesses may not be as grievous or may not be as well known. We pray that thou wilt keep us in the infirmities of our flesh as we are reminded day by day that we are dust and that our strength is only as long as the grass of the field, which flourishes for such a brief time and then is withered away. We see that too in our own sufferings and afflictions. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain us and keep us and encourage us by thy word and Spirit, that though our flesh alters and fails, that we remain ever with thee, that we remain in thy fellowship, for the sake of thy love and Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray, Father, that that fellowship may be to us sweeter than any earthly thing, any earthly comfort. We pray also that thou wilt remember those men in First RPC who have confessed their faith. We marvel, Father, at thy goodness in different parts of the land, in different places in our denomination, bringing men of the congregation and the fellowship to spiritual maturity, to the point where they desire to stand before all men and confess thy name. We pray that thou wilt make our men bold in the faith, that they may stand as men over against all lies, over against all corruptions of the truth, over against all sin and iniquity. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bring our children and youth to this maturity, that they may continue to confess their faith. We thank thee also for the membership of the Vinberians. We pray that thou wilt bless them as they take up their place. First, as they join the fellowship of the congregation and the worship, we pray that thou wilt continue to knit us together as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for the unity that we may have in the gospel, which supersedes any earthly consideration. We pray that thou wilt continue to knit us in that gospel, so that we are one in our confession and in our faith, one in our opposition to the lie, one in our proclamation and love of the truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give us one mind, one mouth together, because that we may receive one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of thee, our God. Pray that thou wilt remember the saints also in Cornerstone RPC. Wilt thou bless them as they also worship today. We thank thee that though we are in many different places in the land and in the continent today, that we may nevertheless be united in heart and mind, united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou continue to sustain and bless the saints in Cornerstone. Remember also those saints in Redlands, California today who have come out of their mother denomination and who meet together, a small group of two or three, gathered together in thy name with thou in the midst of them. We thank thee that they also may join the worship this morning through the means of technology. Wilt thou comfort and encourage them their sojourn now. Wilt thou lay the way plain before them with regard to their calling and church membership. Wilt thou make all of those ways open, as we ourselves have seen, Father, that when we do not know even what tomorrow holds or the next Lord's Day holds, thou dost know all of these things and hast opened every door, made our way plain and clear. Thou do so for them as well. Give them encouragement and joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church, continue to look upon thy people, thy mercy and love, continue to feed us with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive the sins we have committed against thee, wash them away in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin, grant that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Wilt thou hear our prayer, and wilt thou answer us in mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. I am not able to announce the offerings for First RPC, so I ask that you check the bulletin for those offerings. The offerings here in the fellowship in Northwest Iowa will be first of all for Reformed Protestant Fellowship in Northwest Iowa, and secondly for benevolence. Turn on our psalters now to number 29. We sing again of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. The three stanzas, all three of 29.
Thank you.
We turn in God's word this morning to Mark chapter 2. We begin our reading at verse 13 and read through verse 22. Mark 2, verses 13 through 22. And our text is verses 18 through 22. Mark 2, beginning at verse 13. And he, that is Jesus, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 18 through 22. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled. The bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the events of the text before us this morning follow immediately after the events of the previous text. In the previous passage, we saw Jesus Christ, after having taught the people again, which he was constantly doing throughout his ministry, pass by the way and see Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus called that publican to follow him. Levi, when he heard that word, immediately rose up and followed Jesus Christ and invited Jesus into his house, where he made a feast for many other publicans and other notorious sinners throughout the land of Canaan, so that Levi's house was filled with many publicans and sinners, and Jesus Christ, and the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus ate with them. The Pharisees, when they saw that, were offended at what Jesus was doing with those publicans and sinners. They, Pharisees, would never be seen with such like as those publicans and sinners. And so the Pharisees asked the disciples of Jesus, Why doth he eat with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard their question, his response was, I came not to call you Pharisees, to repentance. Because you Pharisees are not sinners. You Pharisees are not publicans. You Pharisees are not these notorious people who need the covering of the blood of the Lamb of God. I didn't come to call you who are already righteous to salvation, but I came to call sinners to salvation and to repentance. That is, I came to call those who have been broken by the Word of God and who know their own sin and who are not righteous in themselves but are empty in themselves. I came to call them to repentance and to salvation in me. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Immediately after that question of the Pharisees to Jesus' disciples and Jesus' answer to them came this additional question from the Pharisees and the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. They recognized that Jesus was feasting while they were fasting. And the disciples of John the Baptist were perplexed by this and wanted to know from Jesus' disciples why the disciples of John fasted often and the Pharisees fasted often, but Jesus' disciples did not fast. And Jesus' answer in the text is about the joy of the Savior, the joy of the bridegroom, and the joy of the children of the bride chamber, who are all of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sets before the church in this text the great joy that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ have in His fellowship and in His company. And that is good news for you and me who would have no joy, who would have only misery and sorrow, except for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that declares to us our Savior, and except for the presence and the covenant fellowship of our God with us through Jesus Christ. We have the bridegroom with us. As long as we have the bridegroom with us, we cannot fast. We cannot mourn with the kind of mourning that the Pharisees and even the disciples of John got caught up with for a time, but have the joy of our salvation, the joy of our Lord. And so we consider this text this morning under the theme, Joyful Children of the Bride Chamber. In the first place, consider their joy. In the second place, consider their sorrow. And in the third place, consider their enemy. Joyful Children of the Bride Chamber, their joy, their sorrow, and their enemy. In the text before us, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus with a question, which question is occasioned by the remarkable, obvious contrast between Jesus and His disciples on the one hand, and especially the disciples of the Pharisees on the other hand, but at that time also the disciples of John the Baptist. And the striking obvious contrast to everybody was this, that on the one hand, Jesus was feasting. Jesus sat at a feast that was put on by Levi, this publican who now followed Jesus as His disciple. And this feast was no small affair, but a major to-do. There were many publicans and many sinners who were at this feast, many publicans and sinners who followed Jesus Christ because He had delivered them from their sin. They were at this feast in the home of Levi, and Jesus' disciples were there. They were eating the food set before them and drinking the drink set before them, and enjoying and rejoicing in their company together. That was obvious to everyone who saw them go into that house, who heard the sounds of a joyful feast coming out of the windows of that house. They saw this feasting of Jesus and his disciples and these publicans and sinners. On the other hand, the disciples of the Pharisees did not feast. The disciples of the Pharisees fasted often, and the disciples of John the Baptist also used to fast. And the implication of the text may even be this, that on that very day there was a fast going on, so that the disciples of John the Baptist had not eaten that day and had drunk only some water that day, but were depriving themselves of the good gifts of food and drink that day, and the Pharisees likewise. And while these men all were fasting and depriving themselves of food and drink, they heard the sounds of feasting coming out of this publican's house and saw Jesus and his disciples and all these publicans and sinners feasting there. There was an obvious contrast between what Jesus and his disciples were doing, including those publicans and sinners who were the disciples of Jesus, and what the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were doing. And so they come to Jesus. No, rather, they come to Jesus' disciples, and they say, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? The answer to the question that these men asked has to do with the meaning of fasting. In those days, fasting was a sign of one's sorrow. It was a sign of mourning, being afflicted in one's soul of something. Afflicted in one's soul because of some trouble that one was enduring. Afflicted in one's soul because of one's sin. Fasting was a sign of great mourning and great sorrow. Jesus indicates that in this text by the contrast that he makes between fasting and joy, the joy of being with the bridegroom. But Jesus indicates that also in Matthew, in the parallel passage in Matthew, when he asks in response to this question, can the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Fasting was a sign of great mourning. And often associated with this fasting would be other outward signs of one's sorrow. The wearing of sackcloth instead of one's normal clothing, and the putting of ashes upon one's head so that everyone could see the great mourning and the great affliction of soul that was on the inside reflected in these outward activities of fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Fasting was a sign of tremendous mourning. With the Pharisees, fasting had been elevated to a form of idolatry. The Pharisees fasted as a sign, not first of all of any particular spiritual mourning on their part, but they fasted as a sign to everyone of how holy they were. It would be very obvious to everyone how often the Pharisees fasted, up to 2 times in a week. So that 2 days out of the week, they would deprive themselves of all food and drink and have only water. And people would notice that and think to themselves, what holy men these Pharisees must be if they were so involved in these spiritual activities. The Pharisees elevated fasting to an idolatry. It was just a show for them so that other men would see how good they were. The Word of God did not require fasting twice a week. In fact, the Word of God only required one fast in the whole year for a Jew. The Jews were to fast on the Day of Atonement. They were to afflict their souls on that day. But that's the only requirement that God gave for fasting. When the Pharisees fasted twice in the week, as the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican said, I fast twice in the week, and I thank thee that I'm not as all those other men who are sinners and don't fast like I fast. When it came to all these other fasts, God didn't require those fasts. In fact, God simply was not all that interested in fasting. God was not interested in these Pharisees fasting, and was not all that interested in the fasting of the disciples of John the Baptist even. Fasting was not a big deal, we might say to God. Fasting was not something that he required that often, just that once a year. And when we read the Old Testament, we find that God was more often unhappy and displeased with the fasting of the people than he was pleased with it. Jehovah said in Isaiah 58 to the people who fasted as some great show, putting sackcloth on and ashes on their head and not eating food or drinking drink. But while they were fasting, they had in their heart hatred for their neighbors and were cruel to their neighbors and exacted all that the neighbors owed of them on those days of fast. God said in Isaiah 58, do you think this is the kind of fast that I want? You think that's the fast that I chose and that I prescribed? The fast that I prescribe isn't all that outward emptiness and all your cruel violence and wickedness. The fast that I prescribe, this is that you take all your goods that you're not making use of right now and give them to the poor. And take the clothes that you took off so that you could put on your sackcloth and give those clothes to someone who doesn't have it. That's the fast that I prescribe. God simply wasn't that interested in the fasting of the people and found it disgusting and abhorrent the way the Pharisees fasted. When the Pharisees, therefore, with their influence on the disciples of John the Baptist even, brought this question to Jesus, the implication behind their question was this: Jesus, you aren't all that holy. And you disciples of Jesus, there's something unseemly about you, spiritually unseemly. It is spiritually seemly and spiritually praiseworthy always to be afflicted. It is not spiritually seemly to be happy, to be joyful, the way that you are all there carrying on in your feast, with all of the sounds of that feast pouring out of the windows. That's unseemly for you. Jesus, there's something wrong with you. That was behind the question, why do we fast so often? But Jesus and his disciples do not fast. Do you see how insidious the lie of the Pharisees is? How insidious it was in those days, how it could work its way into the mind even of John the Baptist's disciples, so that they got carried away with this idea of fasting and were even perplexed that Jesus was not fasting. Do you see how dangerous that doctrine of the Pharisees is that exalts the activity of man to a kind of idolatry and makes that activity of man the measure of a man's salvation? It made even the disciples of John the Baptist, who were the people of God, who believed the message that John brought of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it made even the disciples of John the Baptist have these doubts and think that something might be wrong with the disciples of Jesus for their feasting and not their fasting. That doctrine of the Pharisees is like a leaven that's unseen, but that works away in a lump of dough, fizzing away in that lump of dough, fizzing away until the whole lump is permeated by that leaven. The whole lump rises under the influence of that leaven. That's what the doctrine of the Pharisees is like. The doctrine of the Pharisees is dangerous to the people of God because it's appealing to the people of God. It's appealing to our old flesh, our old man of sin, that the measure of our salvation, over against especially everyone else, is how good we are and how many things we add to the law and how many things we do in obedience to the law, whether it's the law of God or the law of our own making. The doctrine of the Pharisees was insidious. It was influential among even the disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus' answer to the disciples of John the Baptist and to the disciples of the Pharisees cuts through all of that lie. The answer of Jesus to them was this: can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Jesus' answer sets before the disciples of John the Baptist and his own disciples who were listening, and all the publicans and sinners who were listening, it sets before them the true joy of the child of God. And that true joy of the child of God is this: the bridegroom is with them. The Savior is there with them. Jesus' answer to the question is a covenantal answer. It's an answer that takes the truth of the covenant of grace and lays that truth and that doctrine and that reality of the covenant of grace as the foundation of the joy of the people of God. And Jesus taught that in this figure of the children of the bride chamber with the bridegroom. That word bride chamber refers to the wedding hall. That's all that word means, the wedding hall. We might say it this way: the church where the marriage takes place, or the hall where the wedding reception is held. That's what Jesus means by the bride chamber. It's where the bride and groom get married. It's where the bride and groom receive their friends. It's where they make merry together and rejoice together in the union that God has given to them. That's the bride chamber. And the children of the bride chamber, literally the sons of the bride chamber, refer to the friends of the bridegroom. And in those days, those friends of the bridegroom were responsible for making all of the arrangements for the wedding, all of the arrangements for the feast, and the joy and the fellowship of the bridegroom and the bride and all of their friends. These children of the bride chamber, then, are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those publicans and sinners who were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the children of the bride chamber. And Jesus himself is the bridegroom who has come in order to take to himself his own bride through his suffering and death upon the cross, and by that suffering and death to wash her in his own blood and to make her his own. Jesus says now regarding all these children of the bride chamber, all his people, is it even possible that the children of the bride chamber fast and mourn while the bridegroom is with them? While the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. When Jesus sets that truth forth, the bridegroom is with them, as the foundation and reason for their joy, Jesus is setting forth all of the truth and all of the doctrine that has to do with Jesus as the bridegroom. Jesus, by that one reference, is pointing his people to the everlasting counsel of God. Because it does not just happen that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does not just happen that this Jesus became the bridegroom of the church. But this is the eternal counsel and will of God, that he have a people, a whole people, who live in covenant fellowship with himself to all eternity, enjoying his presence and his fellowship and all his mercies to all eternity, and that they have this fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, whom he has given to them for their salvation. When Jesus says, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast as long as they have the bridegroom with them?" he is saying they have this joy as the eternal decree of Jehovah. And when Jesus refers to the bridegroom, he refers also to his own cross upcoming from the point of view of those days, his own sacrifice by which he would cover all of the sins of his people, by which he would take them to himself. And Jesus refers to his gospel, which is the joyful news that is proclaimed over all the world of Jesus Christ and his salvation by his shed blood, so that his people might belong to God, belong to him, and have covenant fellowship with him. That joy of the children of the bride chamber is a real joy. That joy is a deep joy. It's the joy that only the good news of salvation can bring. Look who these children of the bride chamber were. Look who they were. Publicans. Publicans who were hated by the whole society of men. Publicans that no one would have anything to do with, so that when they threw a feast, that feast of the publicans was not a feast of all of the upstanding citizens of Jerusalem or of Galilee, but that was a feast of publicans and sinners. And look who else was there, not only these hated publicans, but these sinners, people who were notorious for their sins, known for their sins, who had walked in public sin. Harlots and thieves and others. So that these sinners were there in that house with Jesus Christ. And all of these publicans and sinners were there because they had been delivered from their sin by Jesus Christ. He had come to them as the physician to make their deadly sickness of all their iniquity to be taken away and to be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the great physician to take away the sins of those infected with this deadly, deadly illness, this death, really, of their own sin and iniquity. And he came to take all of that sin away by coming right to them, by taking that sin upon himself and bearing that sin under the curse of Jehovah God. That's the salvation that Jesus brought to these publicans and sinners, and they knew it. They knew it. They were glad with their salvation and rejoiced in that salvation. The bridegroom was with them, and as long as the bridegroom was with them, must rejoice. That kind of joy that the children of the bride chamber have is inexplicable to the mind of man. That kind of joy does not make sense to the mind of man, because these children of the bride chamber, while they have that joy, their life is plagued with all kinds of other sorrows. God says so in Psalm 34, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The life of the child of God is filled with afflictions. The affliction of the breaking of his own body in illness. The affliction of his grief over his sin and iniquity, his affliction of his persecution at the hands of the world and the false church, his affliction at the loss that he endures in this world, the loss of his name, his possessions, the loss even of members of his family and former friends, the child of God who is a publican and a sinner and who knows it, and who is delivered from all of his publicanism and all of his harlotry and all of his sin, and who knows he's delivered by Jesus Christ. That man loses much and has many, many afflictions. And yet in the face of all of those afflictions, there is a real, true, abiding joy of the people of God. It's a joy that nothing else in the world could provide. So that if you would come to those children of the bride chamber and say, you know what? If you stop going around with that Jesus, I'll give you back all the things you lost. I'll give you back all your money. I'll give you back all your family. I'll give you back all your friends. I'll give you back all your name, all your reputation. And if you stop going around with that Jesus, I'll give to you even perfect health for the rest of your life and an easy life. I'll give you all those things if you would just leave that bridegroom. The children of the bride chamber wouldn't hear of it. If you would say that to them, they wouldn't hear of it. This joy of the children of the bride chamber is a joy that can come from nothing else. It is a joy of having their bridegroom with them, right with them, in covenant fellowship by his word and by his spirit. And that's the joy of the children of the bridegroom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the joy of that gospel of Jesus Christ that sets them free from all their sin, that shows them the nothingness of themselves and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that feeds them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of what he did, and does not choke them with the wretched news of all that they do. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes men glad and makes men happy over against all of the sorrow that there is in this sinful world. And that's inexplicable to the human mind. And when people look at such a church and such a people, they think, oh, those people must be miserable. And their children must be miserable. And we have to do what we can to rescue them from their misery of being in a church like that, or being in a family, in a home like that, where there's this gospel. And it's inexplicable to people that there's joy, such joy that the children of the bride chamber wouldn't trade it for the whole world, trade it for everything in the world, trade it for all the things of this world, that they might be given back. When Jesus says, it's impossible that children of the bride chamber mourn and fast while the bridegroom is with them, he is saying, this gospel has saved them, and they cannot leave this gospel. They cannot do it, because this gospel has come and taken hold of them. This gospel has set them free and given them this joy of heaven. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Jesus then says, but there is a time coming, the days will come, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. When Jesus says, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, Jesus is referring to the taking away of the bridegroom by the enemies of the people of God and the enemies of the bridegroom and the enemy of Jehovah God. It is true that as far as Jesus going away from his disciples by his cross, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, as far as that going away went, Jesus did that. He did all of that. Jesus went to the cross. He went there. No one forced him to go there. Oh, they bound him. They pounded the nails in. They hung him there. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross according to the determinate counsel of God. He went to that cross in his love for his church, bearing upon him the sins of his church. He went there. No one forced him there. When it came even to his dying, Jesus did that. He died. No one took his life from him. Not the soldiers who crucified him, not the Jews who shouted for his crucifixion. He died. He did that. He laid down his life. He took it and laid it down. He took his spirit and commended it into the hands of his Father. Jesus did that. And as far as his resurrection from the dead, he did that. And his ascension into heaven, he did that. That was all by his power and his authority. But in all of Jesus doing those things, there were enemies who stood over against him. And these enemies who hated him wanted to do away with him. It was even by their hands as the instrument that the Lord went away. Jesus was delivered to the cross by the determinate counsel and good pleasure of God. But God accomplished that through the wicked hands of the men who crucified him. And when Jesus says here, the Son of Man, or the bridegroom rather, shall be taken away from them, he is referring to that attack and that assault of the hands of wicked men who would seek to do away with Jesus. And then, in the confusion of those days, the disciples certainly would fast. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Jesus himself had promised, I will never leave you. I will give to you the Comforter after I go away, the Spirit of Truth. That Spirit of Truth will bring me to you. He will bring me to you as my own Spirit, and He will bring me to you in my truth, in my Word, so that by my Word and my Spirit you have me with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus had promised them that. And those disciples in the confusion of those few days were sorrowful, thinking that the Lord had been taken away from them for good. And this is the sorrow of the people of God whenever the enemy seeks to take away from the people of God the bridegroom. Whenever the enemy takes the truth of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word, and the enemy takes away that gospel, takes away that truth, that's wretched for the people of God. That's great sorrow for them. They have the bridegroom with them by his Spirit. His covenant fellowship he will never remove from them. But this enemy comes and takes away the gospel. And that is wretched for the child of God. He can't take it. He cannot take it. That gospel is taken away when there is introduced into that gospel some element of man, some lie, something that makes a man go chasing his own works and his own heart and his own doings for him to be sure that he's saved, to give him the assurance of his salvation, or some lie that sends man striving and questing for enough obedience to be able to have and experience the fellowship of Jehovah God. That's a lie that takes the gospel away. And when that gospel is taken away from the child of God, he cannot take it. Those are days of fasting and mourning for him. He knows that he needs that gospel. He demands that he have that gospel. The enemy stands between him and that gospel and says, no, we won't give it to you. No, you won't have it. That's fasting. Days of fasting for the people of God. And if that happens here, in this fellowship, that the minister takes away the gospel from you by saying to you, there is some work. There is something for you to do upon which some element of your salvation depends. Then you rise up and you say, we cannot take that. We will not have that. You will not bring us into mourning. You will not bring us into fasting. You will not take away from us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our joy, which is our only joy. We will not have that. When Jesus gives this instruction regarding the joy of the children of the bride chamber and the days of their fasting, he does this against the background of the enemy that was threatening them. Jesus here holds before the people that their enemy was that doctrine of the Pharisees, that insidious, dangerous, leavening doctrine of the Pharisees. And Jesus teaches that enemy and warns against that enemy when he uses this parable at the end of the passage of an old garment and of old bottles of wine. Jesus says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Jesus refers here to the Pharisees' doctrine as that old garment. Sometimes in Scripture, the old is good. The old paths are where the good way is. But sometimes in Scripture, the new is good. The new covenant that God would establish with his people in their hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, in this parable, Jesus brings up the old garment as something bad. It's something that is threadbare. It's worn through. That garment is dirty and filthy. It is polluted. It is not the clean new garment of the wedding feast that those children of the bride chamber would wear at the wedding feast. It is an old, wretched garment that is filled with corruption and that must be thrown out. Jesus refers to all of the doctrine of the Pharisees as that old garment, and he holds that old garment up before them to say, now how are you going to fix this old garment? How are you going to fix it? Because the Pharisees, with all of their fasting and all of their law-keeping, were doing it all for show, had made an idol of it all, and were filled with pride and works righteousness. Now how are you going to fix that corrupt, ratty old garment? A fool, says Jesus, a fool would take a piece of a new garment, a beautiful garment, with no corruption, no stains, all of its threads whole and entire. A fool would cut out a piece of that new garment and try to sew that new garment, that fragment of that new garment, onto the old. And as soon as they would begin sewing that new garment onto the old, the thread would pull away the threadbare threads from the other, from the old, so that the rent that they were trying to patch would be made all the worse. They would destroy that garment all the more. When Jesus says that, he is teaching his church that when you have that old ratty robe of the Pharisees, you don't try to fix it. You don't try to defend that ratty robe, that spoiled garment, as something that can have some use for the church and that can be redeemed for the church's use. And you certainly don't try to save that false doctrine by patching onto it the good, clean, true doctrine of Jesus Christ, the new garment, that clean, pure wedding robe of righteousness that he gives to his people at his wedding feast. You do not try to save and conserve that false doctrine of the Pharisees by patching onto it a little bit of the gospel. You do not save false doctrine that teaches the works of man as the cause of man's assurance by trying to sew on to that false doctrine the new doctrine of grace, the new garment of grace, so that you say, if a man would be saved, there is that which he must do, but it's all by grace, of course. It's all by grace. So that all of your doing and all of your obedience that causes you to have assurance, all of that obedience is by grace. That patch of grace does not save the Pharisee's garment. It doesn't save it. In fact, it makes it worse. As soon as you try to patch the gospel of Christ onto false doctrine, you make it all the worse, because now you're mocking grace. You're mocking grace as if grace has anything to do with that worn, corrupt garment of the Pharisees' doctrine. As if grace means the work of man unto salvation. You cannot recover false doctrine by trying to patch onto it new. The only thing to do with that old robe of the Pharisees is burn it. Throw it away. Discard it. The robe and garment that the church needs is the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel. And when the church has that doctrine of the gospel, she is happy. She is happy as the children of the bridegroom who have the bridegroom with them. Jesus uses the other figure in the text of new wine and old bottles. Verse 22, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Jesus here is using the same, or teaching the same doctrine using a different figure of speech. Now the figure is that of wine and bottles. And the bottles that Jesus was referring to was a goat skin that would be procured in such a way that it could hold wine in it. And when that goat skin was freshly taken from the goat, we are told that that goat skin had good elasticity in it, so that if you would pour new wine into that goat skin, which wine was still fermenting, and the pressure would build up inside that goat skin, it would be able to expand with the new wine and not burst. And the skin and the bottle both, or the skin and the wine both, would be saved. But after a time, that goat skin lost its elasticity and would not expand anymore, but became somewhat dried out, so that when you would put new wine still fermenting to that old goat skin and the pressure would build up as the wine continued to ferment, soon that goat skin would burst and it would be ruined, and all of the wine that was inside would be lost. Jesus is teaching the same thing here. The doctrine of the Pharisees is that old goat skin. It's that old goat skin that you cannot save in order to put the gospel of Jesus Christ in. So that you have this doctrine of the Pharisees over here, and you try not just to take a part of the gospel, a patch of the gospel, say grace, 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 for example, or Christ, 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 but you try to put the whole gospel into this false doctrine. And you try to say, well, we've got the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have this other thing which is okay for now. When that happens, then the gospel and that false doctrine are entirely incompatible, and everything will be lost. That new wine will burst out of that old goat skin, and there will be no gospel. There will be no wine there. There will be nothing there, only emptiness. Jesus is teaching that when the enemy comes with this false doctrine, you do not combat the enemy by trying to keep his false doctrine, by trying to keep that rotten sermon, or by trying to keep that corrupt decision, or by trying to keep that gross teaching and patch it up or infuse into it the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You throw away that lie. And it's very, very insidious. Once that lie comes, it works its way in to the minds of the people. Jesus says in the parallel account in Luke that not only will that wine burst the wineskin, but when a man has tasted the old, he says, well, the old wine is better. And Jesus meant by that, if you try to hang on to this old, that is all of these lies of the Pharisees, you're going to start to think it's better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's safer than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes more sense than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old is better because that left us something of ourselves. Jesus says, throw all of that away. Only a fool, and that's really the force of Jesus' question, only a fool would try to maintain both. But rather, the doctrine of the gospel is the doctrine of the bridegroom, the doctrine of his righteousness, doctrine of his covenant fellowship according to his eternal counsel and by his sovereign grace. That's the doctrine of the gospel that brings to the children of the bride chamber great, great joy. And that is the joy that God gives to his church in that gospel yet today. Beware that old garment and that old wineskin of false doctrine, and rejoice gospel of Jesus Christ, who has saved his church. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Give to us the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and cause us to beware the deceitful, deceptive doctrine of the Pharisees. Forgive our sins. Keep us from sins.